But we've been going through this epistle, this amazing epistle through Philippians. Our first week, we talked about, you know, just being an encouragement, even when we go through trials. And I don't think I'm the only one who sometimes is operating on a five-string guitar instead of a six-string guitar. We all go through trials in our lives. You get that, right? You know, the guitar, broken string. Okay, good. And then the week after that, we talked about being encouraged even in our circumstances. And some of us are going through very difficult circumstances. So I really hope that those last two teachings were an encouragement to you, were a blessing to you. You can always go on our website and listen to that if you missed it. But today we're going to be talking about being encouraged and being an encouragement, but we're talking about unity in the church. We're talking about having unity among the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in unity. You know, Paul, when he wrote this letter, it was really a thanksgiving. He was giving thanks to this group of believers that have been an encouragement to them, to him, but it wasn't necessarily any kind of an exhortation. There wasn't really a rebuke in this epistle like there were in many of his other epistles to the other churches, but when we get to chapter 4, we're going to see that there were two women in the church who were having some difficulties with one another. And Paul, what I believe what Paul is doing and what he's setting us up for is that he's doing a preemptive strike. What I believe Paul is trying to do, he's trying to preempt division that may come in this church in Philippi. And I want us to think about that for just a moment, because if Paul hadn't have brought this situation to their attention, there was a good possibility that this church could have divided, that this church could have split. And listen, I'm not naive. I recognize in the world today there are so many things that bring division. And I believe that it's the enemy that's doing it. Right? We are not to fight against flesh and blood. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place that is causing division in our country, that is bringing division in our families. And yes, again, I'm not naive enough to believe that the enemy isn't even able to infiltrate God's church and bring division in the church. Now, my prayer for us is that that would never happen here at Hood Canal Community Church. But you know, sometimes these things happen, but we need to recognize we are his church. He promises not to let us be grabbed or taken out of his grasp, out of his arms, out of his love. He loves us so much. So even when there's division, even when there's infighting, and we need to understand something, that even in the church, there could be division that takes place, even concerning the Word of God. Now, please, please, please understand what I'm saying here. There are things in the Bible that we as believers cannot differentiate from, that we have to be in full agreement of, that we are saved by faith alone. It's not our works, right? We are saved by faith alone, through God's grace alone, through who? Jesus Christ alone. Those are things that cannot divide us. But there are other things, doctrinally speaking, that sometimes we may interpret differently. And we just have to agree when those situations or those certain doctrines come up that we can agree to disagree agreeably. Agreed? Okay. But not only that. You see, it's not only those doctrinal issues that can bring division within the church, but sometimes it's our own selfishness. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? Listen, you know what I mean. You know, the enemy can bring division because there may be someone or maybe a group of someone's who have an opinion about the way things should be done in church. And because they have a certain opinion about the way things should be done in church, that should somehow supersede everyone else everyone else's opinion about the way that things should be done in church. And what I'm asking us today, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of Hood Canal Community Church, is to look at the scriptures that we're going to be reading from today and allow the Holy Spirit to simmer inside of our hearts concerning division in the church so that we never get to a place where there's a split, so that we never get to a place where the enemy is able to get a foothold in this church and divide us. And why is that important, guys? It's because we are one in Christ. Amen? Listen, we are one, and there's many different people in this church. We are an eclectic group, right? There are different demographics of ages, and I'm so thankful for that. There are different cultures within this church. Like, you guys have a Jewish pastor from Las Vegas, Nevada, who has a Colombian wife. Listen, there are different demographics of people and different cultures of people in this church with many different gifts to be used for God's glory. But with that, what comes? Varying opinions, difference of opinions on certain things. But what are we called to do? We are called to be like-minded. We are linked together by the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of us. We're linked together by what the Word of God speaks to us. We're linked together by a loving Father who sent His Son to die for us, our blessed Savior Jesus Christ. And what God, listen, and what God has linked together, just like man and woman, husband and wife, what God has linked together, this family, let not man divide. You know, if I've shared this story, forgive me, and I'll probably do that quite often, but there was a time when I was serving in a church, and we were going door to door passing out invitations to a Christmas service. And I knocked on a door of this lady's house, and when she opened the door and I handed her the flyer and I invited her to our Christmas service, she said, "Yeah, I used to attend that church." And she's a dear friend of mine to this day. She might even be listening to this message. So, Janet, I love you, sister. But she said, "Yeah, I used to attend that church, but something happened. Something happened in the church. I'm not going to get into it." But she was offended, and rightfully so. I'm not saying she didn't have a legitimate reason to be offended. So I was talking with Janet, and I said, "Hey, listen, are you married?" She says, "Oh, yeah, we've been married for, I think it was like 30 years plus back then." And I said, "Wow, and in the 30 years that you've been married to your husband, have you ever had an argument or disagreement with him?" And she says, "Oh, yeah, plenty." "And you guys are still together?" And the light bulb went off. And she attended church the very next week. And she's been attending church. And, you know, God brought her back. Listen, division in the body of Christ is not what God wants for us. He wants us to be together. He wants us to be united together. Can I get an amen from the congregation on that? All right. Well, that was a long introduction. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll read what the Bible has to say. Father, we love you, God, and we know that you love us. And we know that you have a good and perfect plan for Hood Canal Community Church. And I know that you have a good and perfect plan for us individually. And Lord, you've given us different minds and different hearts and different ideas and different perspectives. And Lord, it's just a kaleidoscope of different people within the body of Christ that makes us so unique and makes us so wonderful in your eyes. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be united together as a family, that nothing would ever be able to divide this church or your church. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you, and it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. So we're in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "Therefore, if there..." Well, you know what? I better get this going here. Sorry about that. I was not even thinking about my slides. Oh, there we go. Good. So it says this, "Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So, the Apostle Paul, here he's talking about if there's any consolation. And the word for consolation in the Greek is paraklesis. And it means if there's any comfort in the body of Christ. Now, we know who our comforter is, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. He is our comfort. And I wish that he was the one that we always went to when things in our lives are out of joint. But it's not always the case, not only with the world, but even sometimes within the church, people try to find comfort in other things. I call them the holics, right? You got the workaholics, you got the alcoholics, you got the drugaholics, you got the people who really it doesn't mean that they're necessarily bad people, but they're trying to find comfort. They're trying to fill a void in anything other than what the Holy Spirit of God has to offer us. But here Paul says that, listen, if there's any comfort in the Spirit, and I think a better word for if or better translation might be since he is our consolation, since he is our comforter, then what? Then we should be like-minded, that we should have the same mind of Christ towards one another. How much does God love you guys? Infinitely, right? He loves us so much sacrificially, and he wants us to be like-minded. He wants us to be of one accord. He wants us to be linked together with one mind. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, that's what brings me joy. It doesn't bring the Apostle Paul any joy to find out that the kids of God are bickering with one another and fighting with one another. It's like me as a dad, right? When my kids were little, I didn't like to come home from work and just hear my kids fighting and screaming and yelling at each other. I still don't like that, and they're adults. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. He's saying, listen, be of one accord. Be like-minded with one another. Now, remember, Paul had many different enemies, right? There were people who were against Paul, but it brought Paul much joy when the children of God were getting together. Now, look at verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. You see my slide? It says one of the biggest enemies to unity is selfish ambition. I'm not saying ambition in and of itself is wrong. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious, but Paul's talking about selfish ambition, wanting to get ahead and not caring who you have to walk on, who you have to step over, who you need to hurt in order to get to that place. And whenever there is conflict in the church, again, it's usually because someone or a group of someones is trying to elevate themselves and their opinions over other people's opinions. Again, I want us to understand something. Competition is not bad. I love hanging out with the young people and playing volleyball, and when we mess up, we get angry at ourselves because we messed up, right? Competition's not wrong, but there's nothing uglier when the people of God are competing over spiritual things. And I want to give us just a quick example of that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, there was a man who had an infirmity. He couldn't walk, and he'd been at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Think about this. For 38 years, this man had been there. Now, when you read John chapter 5, I just need to give you a little bit of background to this. When we read the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 in John chapter 5, those verses, that verse and a half, was not in the early manuscripts. It was added later. But we have to understand that when we're talking about interpretation, This man was there at the pool of Bethesda for all of that time because he believed there were some type of healing properties inside of that water. Now, those verses that weren't in the early manuscripts talk about an angel that stirred the water up. Listen, that may not have been in the original writings, but we understand the interpretation that there were people there that were fighting to get over each other so that when the water was stirred up, whoever got in the water first would get healed. And this man had no one to help him into the water. People would bump into him. People would run over him. And when Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda, he looked at this man and he says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man's response, and this is the reason why I believe this interpretation is correct, he says, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." So again, I believe that it was because that the people believed that there were healing properties in the water. And again, I want to just say this. There's nothing uglier when the people of God are competing over spiritual things. Jesus didn't pick the man up and put him in the water. What did Jesus do? He said to him, "Pick up your mat and be made well." There was no arguing. There was no pushing and shoving. There was no fighting. Well, except for the Pharisees who were upset because he did it on the Sabbath. But listen, Jesus told this man, "Pick it up and be made well." And Paul tells us, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of us esteem others better than ourselves. Listen, folks, we should not be fighting with each other. We shouldn't be jockeying for position. We shouldn't be having popularity contests among each other. Listen, there are churches that do that. There are churches that want to be the biggest. There are churches that want to be the best, right? And, you know, well, my church's pastor wears skinny jeans. Oh, yeah, I guess I do. Listen, it's not about skinny jeans. It's not about how big we are. It's about unity in the body of Christ. It's about us working together, churches, yeah. It's a crazy thing, but churches can work together towards a common goal to reach a dying world with the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? But we can't do that if we're selfish. We can't do that if we're only trying to esteem ourselves, but we're putting others ahead of ourselves. Now, that takes something. Esteeming others better than myself means that I have to learn how to die to myself. And instead of demanding my rights, instead of demanding that we do things the way that I want to do things, what does that mean? It means that we need to be humble. It means that we need to be willing to come alongside somebody. We need to be lowly of mind, allowing others to be first, allowing others to offer up their advice, their suggestions. You know, there's just way too many churches that divide, that split over foolish things. I was talking with Randy about it this morning, church wars, right? Or worship wars, right? Why do so many churches battle and split over music? The kind of music that we're, and listen, I'm guilty. I am guilty because I have a preference too. But I've had to learn that my preferences aren't what everyone else prefers. And I've had to be mature enough to sit back and go, okay, listen, if today's going to be a hymnal day, then I'm going to sing hymns. And if today's going to be a contemporary worship day, then today's going to be the day that I sing contemporary worship. I have to be mature enough to die to myself and allow other people who may have differences of opinions be blessed by whatever music we're worshiping God to that day. And that's the most important thing, that we remember who we're worshiping. You're not worshiping the worship leader, you're worshiping the Lord. We're singing to the Lord. You know, churches split over the craziest thing, the color of the carpet. Churches split over the craziest things. How long the pastor teaches. How short the pastor teaches. People divide over how many times a month we should participate in taking communion. Some people think we should take it every week. Some people think we should do it once a month. Some people think we should do it every 6 months. Listen, we all have difference of opinions. The list goes on and on and on. But what do? We end up finding fault with one another. One of the keys to unity, my friends, is not being a fault finder. Paul's not saying that your opinion is invalid. He's not saying that what you think doesn't matter. But what he's really saying is he's trying to unite the body of Christ so that when we shouldn't just look at our own opinions, but we should also be considering the opinions and the interests of others as well. And I'll say it again. Listen, it takes spiritual maturity. It takes us to be mature in the things of God in order to be willing to die to ourselves and not find fault in everybody. You know what it is when we find fault in others? What we're really doing is we're attempting to validate ourselves. When I come to church and I'm looking at, oh man, that worship or this Sunday school teacher or that elder or that pastor, and I'm just finding fault in everything about the church, what am I really doing? I'm trying to validate myself. But instead of finding fault in others, if we look for the good in everybody, listen, this is the way it should work. If I'm looking for the good in you, then you're going to look for the good in me. But if I'm tearing down constantly, then more than likely what's going to end up happening is that you're also going to start finding faults in me. Again, Paul had enemies. There were people who were against him, but he found joy in esteeming others and lifting other people up. And he says this in 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Remember many years ago we had the little bracelets that was the WWJD, what would Jesus do? Awesome, I loved it, right? It was cool, what would Jesus do? I think what Paul's saying here in verse 5 is what would Jesus think? We ought to have the mind of Jesus. And what was the mind of Christ? Think about it. When Jesus was on the cross, he wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't even know what it is that they're doing. Now, we're going to get into some deep theology here in verse 6. You ready for this? Put your thinking caps on, all right? You ready? Jesus Christ, verse 6, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. One of the things that I've really tried to do for myself personally, as I try to understand theology, as I'm really trying to understand the deep teachings of God's word, doctrine, you may be totally different, but this is just for me, I need to keep things simple. I do. When I'm thinking about the Trinity, when I'm thinking about the deity of Jesus Christ, I need to keep it simple. I know that there are brilliant people who have written volumes upon volumes and volumes of books that can completely explain the Trinity in a way that I don't think most of us would understand, but they can do it, and they're out there. Those books are out there. Me, I need to keep things simple. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Let's keep it simple, folks. Jesus is God. Right? Why don't we, just for fun, to wake you up, let's all say it together. Ready? Jesus is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. How many is that? Father, Son, Holy, three. Wait a minute. That's three. No. One. three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, united, unity, together, one God, not three gods, one echad. The Lord our God is one, existing in three different, now check this out, you guys. Jesus understood this. He knew he was equal with God. But making himself of no reputation, he took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit weren't up in heaven waiting for Jesus to go walk away for a minute and making their plan, okay, he's the one, we're going to send him. Jesus did not draw the short straw, you guys. Jesus submitted himself. Jesus submitted to the plan of the Father and the Holy Spirit. He wasn't just like talked about by God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. He submitted himself. He chose to make himself of no reputation. Now, I understand this is challenging for us sometimes to understand. And there's a doctrine called kenosis that where it says Jesus made himself of no reputation. The Greek phrase is kenosis. What that means is that Jesus emptied himself, but not of his deity. You see, there's a doctrine out there that says that Jesus emptied himself even of his deity, meaning that Jesus came to this earth and he wasn't able to do miracles. He wasn't able to do all those things, but because he was so in tune with the Spirit and so in tune with the Father that when Jesus cried out and prayed to God, that God did the miracles through Jesus. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but what I am saying is this: Jesus chose to empty himself. He did not empty himself of his deity, but in a sense, he allowed his deity to be eclipsed. Remember on Mount Transfiguration, Jesus goes to the top of the mountain. He brings Peter, James, and John with him. And then all of a sudden, he exposes himself for who he really was. For the very first time, Peter, James, and John got this song. It's almost like, and this is a really bad illustration, so don't stone me, but it was kind of like Clark Kent and Superman, right? It's like Clark Kent, he's this mild-mannered reporter, and then when someone's in trouble, he rips open his shirt, and you see the big S. That's kind of what it was for Jesus. Jesus had emptied himself. He was still God, but he had emptied himself, and he died to himself. So when Paul writes that we should be of the same mind with one another, that we should be united with one another, that means that we need to die to ourselves like Jesus died to himself. It means that we need to not find faults in one another. It means that we need to try to think like Jesus thought. And then check this out, this new slide. Oh, that was, I missed that one. We also ought to serve one another. You see, I asked this question just a couple of weeks ago. I said, we were talking about Paul and Timothy being bondservants of Jesus Christ. They were doulos, right? They chose to serve God. And I asked, how many of us would consider ourselves doulos? How many of us would consider ourselves bondservants? Well, I'm going to rephrase the question for us today. How many of us would consider us a servant to others? Well, Pastor Mike, I think I'm a servant to others. I serve in the church. I do different things, you know, and in my community. I think I'm a servant to others. But how do I know? How do I know if I'm a servant? You know how you're going to know if you're a servant? It's how you respond to people when they treat you like a servant. Listen, if I get offended when somebody doesn't say thank you when I do something kind to them, am I really being a servant? If I get upset because I didn't get invited to the party, if I get upset because somebody didn't think that my opinion mattered, if I get upset because people treat me like I don't have a voice or my opinion doesn't count, listen, am I really being a servant? You see, if Christianity is all about self-preservation and being served, there wouldn't be Christianity. But Jesus is the incarnation of God. He came in humility. He didn't come in, he wasn't born in a fancy palace. He didn't even go to a sanitized hospital. He was born in a barn and placed in a manger. Jesus came humbly. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. Wow, that's pretty heavy. That is pretty heavy. Why would I want to do that? Why would I want to expose myself like that? It's because when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he lifts us up. Look at this next verse, verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him, Jesus, the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Listen, guys, Jesus got this. He understood that the way up was down, that he needed to die on the cross, that he needed to go through everything that he went through so that he could be lifted up. And it's the same thing for us. When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will lift you up. Jesus laid aside his rights. And what did God do? He gave Jesus the name that is above every other name. And one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, Pastor Mike. Wait a minute. You're getting into some deep theology again. Let's keep it simple, okay? When I say that, when the Bible says, not what I say, when the Bible says that every knee will bow and that every tongue confess, does that mean that everyone then is going to be saved? No, that is not what that means. For every one of us who have bowed our hearts to him, who've confessed and repented of our sins, we are guaranteed everlasting life in heaven because we've done that on this side of heaven. But for those who die after, they're going to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. They're going to bend their knee to him, but it's going to be too late. And you know what? They're going to be asking this question. I'm going to ask you guys this question. How long is eternity? It's a long time. How long is eternity? How long is a person going to have to be in the everlasting lake of fire, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the place where the worm never died? How long is that person going to be there before they're longing to be out of it? A second? A minute? A week? A day? A month? How long is a person going to have to be there? Because listen, that's what our sin deserves. Listen, you think you have rights? The only thing that I deserve is hell. The only thing that all of us deserve is hell. That's the judgment of God. And there are going to be people on the other side of eternity that are going to bend their knee, they're going to confess with their mouth, and guess what? They're going to believe it. They are going to believe it, and they're going to realize, I made the wrong choice. And they're going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. They're going to bend their knee to him, but it's going to be too late. To confess Jesus before death means life. Everlasting life, but to confess Jesus after we die, listen, it leads to damnation. That's heavy, right? That's heavy. And you know, I know, Pastor Mike, I don't think you're supposed to be talking about that stuff in church anymore. That's not politically correct. And if you talk about those things in church now, you're going to offend somebody. Yeah, you're right. You're absolutely right. Somebody might get offended, but it's not what Pastor Mike is saying. It's what the Bible teaches. And I want to just convey this to you guys. Listen, I don't like it. I don't like the idea of hell. I don't like the concept of hell. I don't even fully understand it all. I hate it, but I talk about it. You know why I talk about it? Because the Bible teaches it. And there are people that are still just willing to be the captain of their own ship. And they're going to be so grieved. And I don't want anyone, when they get to eternity, to be grieved to find out that they made the wrong choice. You know why I talk about these things? It's because I love you. And I might offend you. I know it. I might offend you. I'm willing to offend you because I don't want anyone to spend eternity in hell. But I can't work it out for you. I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen, when we're thinking about eternal things, there should be fear and trembling. That's what the Bible says here in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. The gift of salvation is a gift. Sorry, I skipped some slides. It's a gift. It's a free gift. We cannot work for it. Coming to church doesn't earn it. It's a free gift. If it wasn't a free gift, then what Jesus did on the cross would be incomplete. It's a free gift. And because somebody loved you enough to tell you about Jesus, because somebody loved me enough to tell me about Jesus, they sacrificed, they died to themselves, they risked being ridiculed, they risked being mocked. But they did it. They told you about Jesus. And now, Paul's saying, listen, you need to work this out. You need to understand this. You need to work it out with fear and trembling. Because somebody loved you enough to share Jesus with you, what should we do? We should share Jesus with someone else. Our lives should be so that we could be spending our time sharing the good news of Jesus with the world that desperately needs to know about him. Let's pass it on. Let's pass Jesus along to our kids. Let's pass Jesus along to our grandchildren. Let's pass Jesus along to our neighbors. Let's pass Jesus along to our coworkers, to those people that we come into contact with. Let's share the love of Jesus with them. Why? Because he provides us the will and the power to do it. We don't have to do it in our own strength. We don't have to do it in our own authority. We don't have to do it in our own power. He gives it to us. Now, again, there are certain doctrines that we can agree to disagree upon. There are certain doctrines that we absolutely can't. Jesus is God. We cannot work for salvation. There's only one way. But there are things, listen, there are things, and you guys know this, the world is in major disagreements about. You're probably only going to hear me say this one time from the pulpit, okay? I'm not going to talk about this from the pulpit after today. There are people that disagree about masks, no masks. There are people that disagree about mandated vaccines or no vaccines. All I have to say about that is this. Let's have grace. Let's show grace to one another. Let's show grace to our brother who believes it's we should be wearing them. Let's show grace to our brother that doesn't think they're important. Let's show grace to the one who thinks it's okay and we should get vaccinated. Let's have grace to the one that doesn't. Let's not be divided over all the stuff that the world is dividing about right now. Listen, that's not what the body of Christ should be doing. We need to be united. We need to be united so that we can bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. I'm sorry, I know I'm getting very emotional and a little bit too impactful here, but you guys know what I'm saying, right? Do you guys get what I'm saying? I'm not going to bring this up again. It's done. Let's be loving towards one another. Let's be unified towards one another. And let's esteem one another better than ourselves. Can I get an amen from that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. You are so good to us. We thank you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the unity that you truly are echad, that you are one. We thank you, God, that your Spirit lives inside of us. We thank you, Father, that you sent us your Son to die for us. We thank you, Abba, that we can have such a relationship with you that we can call you Daddy. Lord, that's something that the world does not have. But we, your children, have that. And I know, Lord, just as it pleased Paul when the children of God got along with each other and were united, Father, I know that brings you joy. And God, I know that it brings you joy. And if it brings you joy, it most certainly will bring us joy. Father, forgive us. Please, Father, forgive us for those times where we've imposed our will on other people. Forgive us for those times where we've been so unbendable, where we've been so irreverent because we were so unwilling to consider other people's opinions and other people's thoughts. Help us to be servants to all because that's what you've done. And Lord, as we serve others, we know one day you will exalt us, where we'll be in heaven with you hearing those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." This morning, while we're in an attitude of prayer, while our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, listen, I spoke about hell. I spoke about something that can make people very, very uncomfortable. And there's a very good possibility there may be one person here today. It's true. There may be one person here today that thought that maybe doing good works or doing good things was good enough. But now you've come to this conclusion that it's not enough, that you need Jesus. All of us need Jesus. We need to repent of our sins. Ask him to forgive us and to wash us and to cleanse us. And this morning, if that's you, if you know that you need to repent, turn away from a sinful lifestyle, and ask Jesus to cleanse you and make you whole, today you can do that. And it's not by joining this church. There's absolutely nothing you can do other than cry out to God the Father. So if that's you today, I just want to pray this prayer with you. Dear Lord, please forgive me. I realize that I've sinned against you. I realize that I've done things my own way my whole life. But today your Spirit has compelled me to confess and to ask for forgiveness. And as I am asking you to forgive me, I'm confessing that I believe that Jesus came. He lived a perfect and sinless life. And that when the time was right, he died on the cross. And he rose again from the grave on the third day. And he's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And one day he's coming back again. Thank you, God, for making me your child. And while everyone's still in an attitude of prayer, if you prayed that prayer today, maybe for the very first time, I just want to see who you are so I can pray for you. And if you can just really quickly, right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to be able to pray for you this morning, if that's you. If you prayed a prayer asking Jesus into your heart. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I'm asking that you would unite us in your love and in your grace. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Randy, you can come up. And you know what, before I go, thank you. I think my timing was pretty good today. I don't think I went too long. But I do.